Okay, we mentioned how the immersion in water symbolizes our burial in Christ's death, and the coming out of the water symbolizes our new life in Christ. Union with Christ in this life and in the next life. There's also another symbol I wanted to point out. I don't know if you can tell. This is my parish, St. Justin Martyr. We don't have the ugly carpet anymore. We have tile. But I don't know if you can tell the geometric shape of the baptismal font.
Have you been in that church?
Where is
that?
It's off of West Park
yes.
Drive and
yes,
Elridge.
Yes, I went to a baptism there, and mm-hmm. I saw that.
Yeah.
What's the name of your church?
St. Justin Martyr.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
West Park and Martyr?
Elridge. It's by Bishop Fiorenzo Park. It's tucked away. Nobody ever knows where it's at. Even people that are, live close
it's
by.
They,
it's so cool.
Yeah,
it's because we're so beautiful.
If you go West Park, west, you exit Eldridge, and it's before you hit Westheimer? Or is that after you pass Westheimer?
It's before Highway 6. Because Westheimer actually is kind of parallel to West Park
okay.
Drive. Right.
Oh, you know what? I'm confusing it with Sincero.
Oh, yeah, yeah. No, we're west. We're more west than that.
So do y'all use them as a baptismal font?
Some deacons do. The pastor is elderly, so he doesn't really like to use it. But the deacons do.
I went to a baptism there, and there was a deacon.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
My husband's niece, you probably even know them, Jennifer.
Maybe.
But she's got... baptized there.
So I don't know if you can notice from where you're at what the shape of the baptismal font is. How many sides? Sides. What geometric shape? I don't know if you can tell from where you're sitting.
It's like two hands like that.
Well, yeah, but it's an octagon. It's an octagon. And same thing for the one that is raised here. Here's the one where they usually baptize babies.
Okay.
This is just a regular, you know, raised font, and this is a pool, of course.
Oh.
And the beginning here, when you enter, you have the Alpha, and when you exit, you have the Omega.
Okay.
But even the shape tells us something, the octagon. There's a symbology. Anytime in the Bible where you have numbers, Jewish people are very interested in numerology. The eight sides, the number eight, tells us something. In this case, the number eight symbolizes new life because creation. The world was created in
7 days.
So the original creation, 7 days. On the eighth day is the first day of the new creation, now in Christ. So anywhere you go, look at the fonts, the baptismal fonts. They're going to be round, circular, symbolizing, of course, eternity and God and all that. Or, usually, they're going to be octagons.
So y'all don't have holy water the fonts? Like
at the entrance?
So you have to kind of stoop down and...
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Also, the circumcision is on the eighth day. Okay.
There's also parallels with circumcision. Yep. St. Paul makes that connection, letter of Colossians. To the Colossians. In ancient times, another shape for baptismal fonts, they were shaped as, how can I put it, wombs. Not to say really not the wombs, but the female part. Because that's where we are birthed into Christ. So if you do a search for ancient baptismal fonts, you'll find some that were shaped as a womb. So that's...
So the other one on the side, you said that's also a baptismal font.
Mm-hmm.
So that's probably the one that the pastor of the church
right.
has to use more
right.
so than that.
Yeah, the deacons usually do the pool. And
pretty church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now we have to have it roped up because of near accidents that have happened.
Okay.
So... Right.
Oh.
And so we've had near
accidents
where kids...
against tile things because they're
Yeah, we've had kids. And some of the reason I think they changed it is because with Ike, some of the we got flooded a little bit, and so a lot of the carpet was damaged. So they thought, well, good time to. So, anyways, another reason I mentioned that is because even the church's architecture tells us a lot about our beliefs. Think about another reason I mentioned this: the importance that the church places on baptism is even reflected on the way we built this. In the old days, the baptism was done in a building of its own. I'm sure you're all familiar with the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Mm-hmm. Well, that's actually the baptistry building for the cathedral that's next door. So it was such an important event that it had its own ornate place reserved for baptism. And then as the emphasis, the understanding kind of declined, you had Baptist fonts just tucked away in a corner of the church, whatever. And so after the Second Vatican Council, we're trying to retrieve that understanding, the importance of our common baptism, you have places that, again, are putting the emphasis on building beautiful and meaningful spaces for the baptismal font. So I just wanted to mention that it makes a difference in our belief. Importance of baptism. When we teach about baptism, why do we baptize? Well, it incorporates us into the body of Christ, which is the church. We receive Christ's salvation and new life. Already through baptism, we receive the promise of eternal life. And of course, forgives original sin. When I teach to the parents, I usually do it in that order. Again, most of them already come with that last understanding. They know about original sin. For whatever reason, that's stuck. So I think what I tell folks is we should really bring them to a fuller understanding. Is that, of course. But the difference, think of the difference in meaning. When baptism is for you only the forgiveness of original sin, you know what's the result? The result is that you go, you get baptized, and you're done. You got original sin forgiven. You're done. You don't have to ever return to church. So that's what happens with people that have that understanding. If for you, baptism is only forgiveness of original sin, you can go, get it done, and that's it. But that's not the reality. That's why I tell folks, you have to teach the reality, the fuller reality of it. It incorporates us into the body of Christ. And that entails also responsibilities. Baptism makes us disciples of Christ, which means that we have to do as Christ did, and we have to call others into Christ. So you see, it's not just a moment that you get done, you celebrate it, have a big party maybe, and that's it. No, it's a beginning of a life of faith that carries consequences and responsibilities that are lifelong. That's why I place the emphasis not on cleansing of original sin, which is still true, is still important, but if you make that your emphasis, that's why people just go to that moment, get your cleansing, and they're done. No. Receive Christ's salvation, the promise of salvation, a new life, promise of eternal life. So we become members of a church, members with responsibilities. Okay? So that's why when I teach it, and when you teach it, do that. People already have that understanding, so don't emphasize original sin. Does that make sense, what I'm saying?
Okay. I have a friend who's a badly fallen away Catholic. Mm-hmm. She has many misconceptions. She doesn't want to hear it from me. And she said, any religion that tells me a newborn baby is full of sin is not something I want to be involved with. And nothing I say will change that.
Well, yeah, because
it's her mind is made up.
Right, and that's a defective understanding of what original sin is. Because we're not saying the baby is full of sin. Of course not. But there is a personal sin, and there is a sin that we all carry as members of the human race because of Adam's and Eve's first sin. It's something that we all inherit. And I use different analogies to explain it. It's like, how are we guilty of that sin? Well, there's different analogies you can use. When two countries are at war, think about World War II, and think about America and the Germans being at war. Well, if you're an American in Germany, it's one individual. You don't represent the whole country, but you're a member of the country. Well, you're still an enemy, right? You're still going to be shot or whatever. Well, same thing here. We're individuals, but we're members of the human race, and we are connected. And that's the thing that many people, they lack that understanding. And it's not that the baby is full of sin. No, not at all. They don't have any personal sin. But as members of the human race, we all share. We all inherit that original sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve. So that's how we should try to explain it. And of course, they're completely innocent. Actually, let's do the video. When you do sessions with parents, I always recommend try to make it interactive. Use different means. At the beginning, I gave you some space to reflect and to talk, because our sessions can be just a person delivering information. That's pretty boring, first of all. and adults don't grow in their faith like that. The way that adults will grow in their faith is by sharing it. So anytime that we do these sessions, make sure that you do that you have opportunities for them to talk amongst each other and to also express, to voice their life of faith. A lot of people come to church and may not even realize that they do have and live the faith. I mean, they may not even have the language to express it, but given the opportunity, I think a lot of people will take it and experience an encounter with Christ through that. So let me just give you an example of a video that we can use to make our sessions better. You all know Father Barron? Okay, well, I think I fixed the audio, so we'll take a stab at listening to Father Robert Barron.
One of the earliest descriptions of baptism in our tradition is vitae spiritualis yanoa. That means the door of the spiritual life. Baptism is the way in. Baptism is the foundation. It's the condition for the possibility of even having a spiritual life. And see, to grasp that is to grasp something really basic about Christianity. Because Christianity is about so much more than being a nice person or having a heart of gold or doing the right thing, as important as those are. Let's face it, you know, a pagan, a non-believer, a Jew, a Muslim could be all those things. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means to be grafted onto Christ. It means to share in his very being, to become a member of his mystical body, to participate in the relationship that he has to his Father, to share the divine and life. At the heart of Christianity is not just moral goodness, as important as that is. At the heart of it is divinization, becoming a sharer in God's own life. You see now why it's so important that someone is baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. From all of eternity, the Father and the Son look at each other and they fall in love. They breathe forth their love for each other. That shared breath of the Father and the Son is the Holy Spirit. To be baptized.
Okay. All right, we'll wait on that. But it's really good. Father Robert Barron, he has a series called Catholicism, and I'm kind of surprised you haven't heard of it, because it's very popular. He's an excellent teacher. And the thing I like about those DVDs is that he teaches a faith, not just as a classroom setting, but he takes you to the places where things happen. He goes to the Holy Land, he goes to Mexico, the Philippines, and uses art, music, people, paintings, all of the different things that are present in our faith. I mean, our faith is not just a faith of the Bible, of going to Mass, but a fullness of the person through all the senses and through history. So many parishes have used his 10 DVD series, Catholicism, as an adult formation program. So we'll give it a try after lunch. Rite of baptism. Let me ask you, how do you baptize at your parish? Do you baptize Sunday Mass, outside of Mass? How do you baptize the Blessed Sacrament?
They baptize outside of Mass.
Outside of Mass, right, yeah. Themselves. Okay. Yeah. On what day?
Usually on a Saturday.
Okay. All right. How about?
Usually on Sundays at 1 p.m. outside of Mass.
Okay. Most places do it like that, outside of Mass. Different reasons.
St. Luke's, they do it, which it gives it a whole different twist. They do it during the Mass, you know, with the parishioners present. They welcome the baby. They go up and down the aisle. The baby's so touchy.
I think to me it's very meaningful when we do it during Sunday Mass. I mean, for practical reasons, I can see where it's not practical to do it every Sunday, you know, or, I mean, many parishes do very frequent baptism, so I wouldn't recommend doing it every single Sunday Mass. That's also impractical. But I can see where once in a while, every quarter, you know, a couple times a year, it's even a good witness to the fact that we are baptizing new members into the church and the catechetical moment also that entails for the people of the parish. And I always have this discussion with my pastor, and I haven't been able to convince him to do baptism during Mass at least once in a while, because to him it's just, oh, well, the Mass is going to extend and people are getting rest. And I'm like, for Father, it is. That's also a and see, that's not a problem for us. We only have five, at the most seven babies, and we do it every other month. It's not even every month.
But it's beautiful during the month. I mean, it's just so touching.
And I tell Father, okay, Father, look at the process. People call into the office. They talk to a secretary, get the date. They come in. There's no previous interview. There's no meeting with them. They come to class. They do the preparation during the week. They come to the baptism Sunday at 2:00. They get done, and they're entering the body of Christ. They're being part of the church, of the community. And not once during this whole process, they were in contact with the parish community, and the parish community never saw them. So to me, it doesn't make any sense to have the process like that. But we'll talk about practical considerations in a moment of how to make it happen. So outside of Mass, do you all have access to the rite of baptism? You probably do. Make sure I know you mentioned that not all of you are already participating, but once, if you get to form part of the team, make sure that you have in your possession the rite. Because everything that you teach, everything that you are sharing with the parents needs to be based on the rite, okay? It needs to be an elucidation of the steps that everything that is happening at the celebration, okay? So we'll talk about a bit about the rite. When it happens outside of Mass, you start somewhere outside of the temple, or the main body of the temple. You start outside. Why is that? Well, because these babies are technically not Christian yet. Anybody has done RCIA before? Or are familiar? Well, you probably know then that when the catechumens are going through the steps, if they're not already baptized, if they're unbaptized, the true catechumens, when they are going through the formation, in the catechumenate, they go to Mass, they listen to the readings, and then they are dismissed. And it's the same reason, because technically they are not Christians, right? I mean, they're not Christians, really. It's the same thing with this baby. So technically they don't have the right to be present there during the mysteries, okay? During the liturgy for the Eucharist. That's reserved only for the already initiated, the Christians. That's the reason why then when you celebrate outside of Mass, they start outside of the temple area. So you have the reception of the children, and the priest would ask some questions. What name do you give your child? And hopefully it's a Christian name. When I teach the classes, of course, at that moment it's already too late because I've usually already named the child, right? But I always tell them, you know, it's a good thing to use Christian names because the saints are models for us. And the life of saints teaches so much about following Christ, how they're regular folks like we are. Sadly, in our society, a lot of people don't use Christian names anymore, so I try to use it as a teachable moment in the future for them to share with other people. That's the reason why we use saint names.
No.
In the old canon law that was abrogated in 1983, it actually gave an option for the priest to say, your name is, and I'll give an example that I actually heard, Neo, like the Matrix, Neo. They named the baby Neo. Well, we're going to name you Neo John. You know, in the old code of canon law, it was an option. It's no longer the case with the new 1983 code of canon law. We don't attach another Christian name, okay? Not anymore. So what name do you give the child? What do you ask of God's church? And the answer, usually, grace, baptism, new life, all of those things are acceptable. The priest then reminds them of the responsibility of training them in the faith. And again, all of these is the foundation for our catechesis. So what are we teaching the parents in our formation sessions? All of this. What does it mean to ask of the church baptism? Well, it entails responsibilities. That it's not just a one-time thing. That they are to train them in the faith. And then he turns to the godparents. And ask them if they are willing to partake in the responsibilities entailed in being a godparent. There's also a signing with the sign of the cross. The priest signs them, and then he invites parents and godparents to also sign the candidate. And depending on the setting, on the way the church is said, they can process into the church in song. Some churches, I mean, there's not really way to do that if there's not space. I mean, it's optional. In our church, we do that. We enter from the vestibule, and as they enter, we sing Alleluia, the joyous hymn of the resurrection. And we do that because also the Alleluia, of course, is what we do before we sing the gospel, before we read the gospel. So we welcome them with the Alleluia. And the rite will give you several options for the reading. It's either a passage from the gospels regarding the baptism of Jesus, or from the gospel of John, the passage when he talks to Nicodemus about being reborn with water, etc. There's to be a homily, an explanation of the scriptures. A pause, silence. Silence is also part of the liturgy. It's not just interlude or anything like that. It's part of the liturgy. We have intercessions. We have a litany of the saints. Why do we have a litany of the saints? And also a reminder that we're baptizing these children, these candidates, into the church. And the church is not just us here. Remember that the church is not just us here today. It's the people that have come before us that are already in heaven. And also those who are in purgatory. So it's a good reminder of the universality and of the church. There's a prayer of exorcism. And again, it's not like the movies, right? I always like to scare my parents, right? Have you seen The Exorcism? Well, this is nothing like that. This is nothing like that movie. It's just simply a prayer of intercession for God to liberate them from evil. And then there's the initial anointing. We mentioned there's two anointings. The first one is an anointing done on the chest of the candidate, and that's done with the oil of the catechumens. When you are in RCIA, there are different steps. You go from the pre-catechumenate to the catechumenate, and it's usually marked by different rites, which may include an anointing. And so there are catechumens for months. Well, the babies are catechumens for a couple minutes. Once they're signed with the oil of catechumens, they are catechumens up until the time they're baptized, which is a few moments afterwards. So first, they are anointed in the chest. And what do you think, out of the meanings that we talked about, what could it mean to be anointed on the chest, out of those meanings that we talked about? It actually symbolizes strength. Out of the meanings of oil, the uses of oil that we talked about, it's strength. Strength. And this is a regular oil. There's three types of oils. The oil of catechumens, the chrism, which is the one that smells nice, the aromatic oil, and there's the oil for the sick. Oil of the catechumens.
And when do you apply
this? It's either for infant baptism, is during the rite, or for adult RCIA is done during the period of the catechumenate. It can also be used. Strength.
And it's usually done on the chest.
On the chest.
And then the second?
It's a chrism oil. It's oil mixed with spices, perfumes, and things like that. The chrism oil is used here in baptism, also for confirmation.
And when is it
done? Right after baptism.
Right.
Or during the rite of confirmation.
And when does it
go? To be chosen, to be elect. And then you have also the oil for the anointing of the sick.
And what is that oil called? Anointing oil?
It's oil for the sick.
What is it called? Anointing
of the sick
oil?
Mm-hmm. Oil for the sick. If you look at it, it has two letters attached to each one. And I'm trying to remember which one is. Which is... Okay, the other one is OI, which is oil infirmarum, something, whatever that, it stands from the Latin.
So that is the oil for the sick?
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh.
And
I'm also
concerned,
I don't know when they ask me, are you willing to...
Yeah, yeah.
Well, you know the thing about, I don't mean to interrupt.
No, no, no.
But I'm talking to our student. The thing about it is this, you're going to run into a lot of lettering, such as acronyms sometimes.
Yeah.
Acronyms so much, but they all stand for something, yeah. Like the Alpha and Omega. It's the beginning.
And the chrism, I think, is SC, Sacred Chrism. I want to say.
Yes.
see. But that one you can just open it and smell it. And if it doesn't have that perfume to it, oh, I think lunch is here.
It's done with incense and oils and stuff, and sometimes, you know, what smells good to me may not smell good to you.
Yeah. You know what happened sometimes? We had a visiting priest, and the priest forgot all his oils in the back. And one of the oils spilled, and happened to be the one that prisoner. And we were like, well, what do we do? You know, because you're not supposed to dispose, you're about to dispose it away, without some way. And they said, well, just go ahead and put it on your skin, you know. Is that, I mean, is it already, you know, being discarded? So we just put it all on ourselves and smell it.
And this is done right before the Holy Week begins and everything at the cathedral with the heart. And the priests go and pick up the oil and they're there for the ceremony itself. And after that, that's when they're taken to the parishes. And when they're in the parish, then they're presented during Holy Thursday. And there's a formation form, and there's and you actually take them in and serve one goes first, second, and third, but not necessarily. You're always going to run into the not necessarily. It's just like he's trying to tell you, know, it's, you know, it is what it is. But, you know, to us that we have practiced for so many years, it's just, it's the norm. It's like running water. We breathe it. We just don't even think of it anymore. To sit and tell it to someone that hasn't practiced it.
No, that was just the best way.
It's like Wendy here, she was Jewish. You know, I might have 1,001 questions for Wendy, and she can tell me, but it's like, it's hard for me to explain it to you to where you can get the grip, because she practiced it, and I'm not, but I'm looking at, like, say, to practice into the Jewish community. So.
Okay. I guess, shall we pause here and then we'll pick it up from here so we can eat?
Is lunch provided or do we pay?
It is provided.
Oh, okay.
Provided you like turkey sandwiches from Jason's Deli. Let us just take a moment to bless our meal in the name of the Father and the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Bless us, O Lord, in these thy gifts, which we're about to receive, thy bounty.